Well, we come again to the Baptist Catechism in question number 8. And the question is this: what is God? What is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What we're doing as we work through the Baptist Catechism is camping out in question number 8, what is God, so that we may not just fly over it quickly, thinking about God's incommunicable attributes, his infinity, his eternality, and his immutability being unchangeable, and then flying over his communicable attributes, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We're camping out in this question and taking many weeks so that we can zero in on each of these attributes of God. And where we find ourselves now is looking at God's holiness, that God is holy. And I would remind you that the answer to question 8 is wonderfully helpful, because all of the communicable attributes, the ones that we can more readily grasp because God allows us to share or to see them more clearly in our own experience, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in each of his communicable attributes. So God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. And now we'll consider the fact that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in holiness. Let us first understand what God means when he reveals in his word that he is holy. So we need to first understand the holiness of God. That's the first section we're going to work through. And then the second heading, the second section we'll look at, is how to apply the holiness of God, and basically asking, okay, so what? So how do I think? How do I live in light of the fact that God is holy? So first, we'll seek to understand his holiness insofar as we can, given what he's revealed in his word. And then we will seek to apply his holiness so it may be of benefit to you and I in our everyday lives, both now and for eternity. First, let us understand the holiness of God. God is holy. He is holy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Or you could say it, God is holy, and in him there is no sin at all. That's what the Apostle John is getting at when he uses the metaphorical language that God is light. And what does that mean? He is only light, totally light. So when we say God is holy, we mean he is holy through and through. And in him, there is no darkness at all. There is no wickedness at all. There is no sin at all. John MacArthur, speaking about God's holiness, says this: God's holiness is his inherent and absolute greatness, in which he is perfectly distinct above everything outside himself and is absolutely morally separate from sin. God's holiness is his inherent and absolute greatness, in which he is perfectly distinct and above everything outside himself and is absolutely morally separate from sin. That's what it means that God is holy. He is separate from any kind of wickedness or sin. Thomas Watson says, God's holiness consists in his perfect love of righteousness and perfect hatred or abhorrence of evil. So what does it mean that God is holy? It means that he is perfect in his love for righteousness and perfect in his hatred for sin. He is altogether separate. This is what the Hebrew and Greek words that we translate holy mean. The words literally mean separate, altogether separate. The light is separate from the dark. The righteousness of God separate from the sinfulness of man. This is why in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when Isaiah sees the Lord Jesus' glory in the throne room of heaven, he sees these six winged angels called seraphim, and he says, they are crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is also why when the Apostle John, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, he also sees the Lord Jesus in the throne room of heaven, and we read this, Revelation 4, 8. "Day and night, the angels never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Isaiah sees the throne room and hears angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And when the Apostle John sees the Lord Jesus in the throne room, he sees the same exact thing and even makes it more distinct that day and night, meaning without ceasing, God's angels are singing a song of glory to his name and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God is holy. R.C. Sproul, in his famous book, The Holiness of God, makes this important point. Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. Holy, holy, holy. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. In the Hebrew language, they didn't have words like we have. We would say something is very, very holy. Very, very great. They didn't have that. And so when you wanted to intensify, you would repeat the same word, showing how holy or how good that thing was. So David at one time talks about gold, and he says it is gold, gold. What does he mean? He means what we would say, it is very pure gold. We use the word very to help that out. But in the Hebrew language, they would just repeat the word. And so when Isaiah sees the seraphim crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy," we should get the point that the Lord God is holy. As Sproul points out, this is the only attribute of God that is elevated to the third superlative degree. God the Father is holy. Jesus in John 17:11 calls God the Father, "Holy Father." God the Spirit is holy. Again, Jesus in John 14:26 calls the third member of the Trinity, God the Spirit, he calls him the Holy Spirit. And numerous other times in the Scriptures as well. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is holy. Paul in Acts 13:35, quoting Psalm 16:10, says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." All three members of the Godhead are explicitly said to be holy. And in the throne room, the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Thomas Brooks, an old Puritan, writes, "Holiness in angels and saints," that's Christians, "is but a quality. But in God, it is His essence. He doesn't merely just have holiness, He is Himself holy." God is holy. That's the first thing we need to understand when we are thinking about God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. First of all, you need to understand that God doesn't merely act in holy ways or speak in holy ways or do holy things. God is in His very essence holy, altogether separate, perfect, pure, without blemish. He is light, and in Him, there is no darkness at all. God is holy. Second, when we need to understand the holiness of God, we need to understand the Scriptures say God's actions, His works, are holy. Holy in essence, and holy in His works, the things that He does, according to the counsel of His will. Exodus 15:11. Moses, singing a song after the Israelites have crossed through the Red Sea, sings a song of praise to the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator of all of us, everyone and everything. He says, "Who is like Yahweh? Who is like the Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders." Who is like the Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Psalm chapter 145, verse 17. The psalmist sings, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works." To say that the Lord is righteous is almost synonymous with saying the Lord is holy. He is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. God is eminently holy, His essence is holy, and His works are holy, perfect, true. In His works, there is no darkness at all. What He does is not contaminated by evil or sin, but it is pure, it is holy. Third, considering God's holiness, we need to know that God's written word, the Scriptures, are holy. This is why we call this book the Holy Bible, because God's written word has been set apart. God's words are holy, and God has written down His words through prophets, and apostles so that we can know the mind of God and what God wants us to know to be saved in Jesus Christ and have everything we need for life and godliness. God's written word is holy. In Romans chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, in his long introduction in his letter to the church at Rome, he says, Jesus was promised beforehand through the prophets in the holy scriptures. God's word is holy. His written word is perfect, pure, altogether separate. The written word of God is light, and in the written word there is no darkness at all. Fourth, when we consider God's holiness, we need to know that God's commands are holy. The commands contained in the written word are also said to be holy. So when God tells you to do something or believe something, in that command, that imperative that you must obey, that command is holy and without error in any way. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." God's commands to you and I are holy. Fifth, considering God's holiness, we must understand God's promises are holy. God's promises are light and peace, and in them there is no evil, there is no error, there is no darkness at all. When God makes a promise, it is a holy, separate, distinct, pure, perfect, trustworthy, righteous promise. Oh, look at all the promises of God given to us in Scripture, and know that His promises in the gospel are holy promises. Psalm chapter 105, verse 42. "For He," that is the Lord, "remembered His holy promise and Abraham, His servant." God had promised Abraham in the book of Genesis that He would make him a father of many nations, that he would be a father of a great multitude. And we know that to be, as Paul makes clear in Romans 4 and in the book of Galatians, that Abraham is the father not just of a lineage, not just of physical lineage, like having sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and granddaughters, but He is the father of those who have faith in God's Savior, in God's promise to save. The Lord God had promised Abraham, He'd promised Isaac, promised Jacob, He promised all the patriarchs, and then God's people are enslaved in Egypt, Abraham's descendants, through whom the Savior was to come, the Lord Jesus. They were enslaved. But God did not forget His promise to Abraham to make him a great nation and bring about the Christ, make him a father of the faithful. He didn't forget that promise. Why? Because it was a holy promise. And in God's promises, there is no darkness at all. If God makes a promise, take it to the bank. Cash the check of God's promises. Bank all your hope on the promises of God. Do not diversify your faith and put your faith and trust in different baskets. Put all your faith, all your trust, all your confidence, all your hope for future salvation in the basket of the promises of God, because God's promises are holy promises. Sixth, considering God's holiness, we must understand that God's covenant, His agreement that He makes between sinners and himself that I will be your God and you will be my people, that covenant, I will never break my covenant with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will forgive you. I will renew you. I will sanctify you. I will raise you up on the last day. I will glorify you. That's the covenant that God makes with his people. His covenant is holy. His agreement to take us all the way to glory, for those of us who have faith in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant agreement that we are in with God, that he says, I will never break, it is a holy covenant, a pure covenant, a trusty, a stable, a firm, a righteous covenant. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, calls God's covenant his holy covenant in Luke chapter 1, verse 72. His covenant between his people and him, Jesus being the ratifier, the mediator of that new covenant, that covenant is holy. So God is holy in and of himself. God's works are holy. God's written word is holy. The commands of God contained in his written word are holy. God's promises are holy. And God's covenant is holy. This is what we must know to understand that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in holiness. But what do we do with that? How does that change not just the way I think about God, but how does that change the way I live? How does that change the way I believe, how I function in my life or in my home or at my job or thinking of eternity? How does that change me knowing God is holy? So let's secondly apply God's holiness and get very direct and very distinct, very explicit. Let's apply God's holiness. By way of application, I'm going to put all these in the imperative, which means I'm going to tell you what you must do or what will happen to you, because this is what God's word beckons us to do. Jesus does not say, please. He doesn't say, think about this, contemplate this. I wish you would consider this. He makes commands. And as he reveals himself in his word, we either obey, believe what he says, or we sin. First, as we apply God's holiness, I say this to you. You will not be accepted by God unless you are perfectly holy. You will not be accepted by God unless you are perfectly holy. God does not grade on a curve. He does not accept your best efforts. He does not look at sinners and rebels and say, well, I'm glad you turned over a new leaf and now you're trying harder. God will not accept you unless you are perfectly holy. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? The prophet Habakkuk is saying, since your eyes are so pure that you cannot even look on wickedness or look on unholiness, how on earth have you not destroyed these sinners in the world? Habakkuk could say, or you could say to God, seeing that Your eyes are pure. You cannot see. You won't look at evil or wrong. Why do you idly look at me, a traitor, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God will not forever look on sinners in rebellion against him and wink. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, but his patience is not. He will not exercise his patience forever. His patience and not dragging you to hell as of yet for your sin is meant to lead you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. You will not be accepted by God unless you are perfectly holy. He cannot even look at wrong. You're saying there are things God can't do? The scripture says there are things God can't do. Not can't like he's not able, but can't because of who he is. He will not. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself because that would not be consistent with his holiness. He cannot look on wrongdoers and remain silent forever. He will not look at wickedness and evil. So if you have any wickedness, any evil in you, which you all do, you are not then perfectly holy as you must be to be accepted by God. God accepts perfection only. You will not be accepted by God unless you are perfectly holy. R.C. Sproul again, he points out this fact about sin. Every sin is an act of cosmic treason, a futile attempt to dethrone God in his sovereign authority. Do you think about sin like that? That sin is treason against the cosmic God of the universe? That's what it is. Every time you and I sin, it is a futile attempt to dethrone God in his sovereign authority. Thomas Watson says, sin strikes at his holiness. It does all it can to spite God. If sin could help it, God would be God no longer. That's what sin is. Cosmic treason. And his bow is bent at sinners. His bow is bent at those who are not perfectly holy. If there is any darkness in you, God, in the end, will release that bow and fire his arrows of wrath at you, and every arrow that pierces your soul, every bit of judgment you get for your rebellion against God will be earned. No arrow you ever receive of God's wrath will be undeserved. You will not be accepted by God unless you are perfectly holy. You will not escape God's wrath if you stand before him in your unholiness, in your sin, and your wickedness. You will not escape God's punishment, God's wrath, God's judgment. He is holy, and his holiness propels him to deal with cosmic rebels. Nahum chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord is a good judge, and he does not look at us and say, "Oh, that's okay. You tried your best." He is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. If the Lord melts the hills like an ice cube, what is he going to do to you who remain in your sin? If the Lord rebukes the sea and makes it dry, how dry will you be, sinner, if you will not fly to Christ and trust in his work in your place to be forgiven and made holy before God? You will not escape God's wrath if you stand before him in your unholiness, in your sin, in your wickedness. You will not be accepted by God unless you are perfectly holy. You will not escape God's wrath if you stand before him in your unholiness. If you die without being perfectly holy, you will stand before the Lord Jesus and he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness," and you will deserve it. And you will be cast into hell, into eternal, conscious torment and payment for your sin for eternity. You will not escape God's wrath if you stand before him in your unholiness. Oh, but the sweet news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. The gospel is the good news that says you can be counted perfectly holy before God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can be perfectly holy before God because through faith in Christ and what he's done in his perfect life, in his death on the cross as our substitute, paying the wrath, taking the arrows of God's justice that we deserve, if you trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead to eternal life, God counts you holy and righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. God exchanges your sin for Jesus' righteousness. Through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, God takes your sin from you, puts it on Jesus, slaughtered him and crushed him for it, and he takes Jesus' righteousness and reckons it, counts it as if it belongs to you, so that you can stand before God counted perfectly holy. You will not be accepted by God unless you're perfectly holy. You will not escape God's wrath if you stand before him in your unholiness. Therefore, you must go to Christ in faith so that God will count you holy. You must go to Christ Jesus, turning from your sin, trusting in his work alone to make you right with God. And if you do, the promise is he will present you holy and blameless before him. Oh, hear the word of God in Colossians 1, 21 through 23. "And you," writing to Christians, "who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." That's the gospel. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us are not perfectly holy. All of us are wicked and sinful on our own outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us will escape his judgment and wrath if we stand before him on our own, without a representative, without an advocate, without being clothed in the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus and having our sin taken from us and placed on Jesus who died on the cross. The gospel says Jesus has reconciled all who come to faith in him in his body of flesh. That means he became a man. And in his death, Paul writes in Colossians 1:22. That means his work on the cross, taking our shame and guilt, taking what we deserved, Christ died so that he could rise again and give us what he deserves. And notice in verse 23 of Colossians 1, or the second half of verse 22, rather, in order, this is why he went to the cross, this is what it means if you're in Christ, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the message of the gospel. Christ died so that all who come to faith in him, all whom God reconciles through Jesus' body of flesh in his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith. That means if indeed you keep trusting Jesus, being presented holy and blameless before God, that doesn't happen just by praying some prayer saying, "Oh my goodness, God, forgive me." It's only through faith, trust, confidence alone in Christ alone, and it's a faith that will continue until you die. It's not good enough to have made a decision for Christ, but is your faith in Christ now? And will you remain in him, with him? That's why he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. You must go to Christ in faith so that God will count you holy, or you will not escape his wrath, or you will not be accepted by God. But go to him in faith and know that the promise is, I'll present you holy and blameless. I'll count you as if you had lived the perfect life Jesus had lived. And I will not hold your sin against you any longer because Jesus took it. You must go to Christ in faith so that God will count you holy. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this important distinction. Holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. He means we're not called to be holy so that God would see us as holy and we'd be accepted. We'd become a Christian if we're holy. No, no, no. Holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. If you're in Christ, God looks at you holy, blameless, and above reproach because the work of Christ has been applied to your account. Your bank account is full because Christ made a deposit. So we're not called to be holy so that we'd become a Christian. God saves us, counts us holy, and then we're commanded to, and now here is the next point, we're commanded to be holy. But before we get to our being holy, let's go to point four. In Christ, if you're in Christ, you must sanctify God as holy. Sanctify means set apart. It typically is used to talk about our being conformed into the image of Jesus. Set apart from sin to actual living in righteousness, and we live in holiness. Set apart from darkness to light in our lives. But that's not just the bare bones of what the word means. It means to set something apart. So God sanctifies us by setting us apart from unholiness to holiness. But when the word sanctify is used, it just means that literal setting apart. So I say to you, in Christ, you must sanctify God as holy. You must set God apart in your mind, in your affections, in your speech, in your actions. You must set God apart as holy. Reckon him holy. Consider him holy. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. This is why I make this point. In Christ, you must sanctify God as holy. Leviticus 10, 3. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. The Lord is saying, I must be feared, loved, served, worshipped, cherished, obeyed, delighted in. I must be set apart in your mind, in your heart, in your mouth, in your actions. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. I will be set apart to those people. And before all the people, I will be glorified. You must set God apart, sanctify God in your mind and your heart as holy. Consider Him holy. Think holy thoughts about Him. Know that He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in holiness. Jonathan Edwards says, a true love of God must begin with a delight in His holiness. A true love of God must begin with a delight in His holiness, and not with a delight in any other attribute. For no other attribute of God is truly lovely without holiness. If you would love God, you must know and sanctify Him in your mind and in your heart as holy. Fifth, in Christ, you must be holy. You must live in holiness. You must be set apart in actuality from unrighteousness to righteousness, from sin to obedience, from darkness to light. If you're in Christ, you're counted holy, and now you're commanded to live up to what God has already done to you and for you. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 44 through 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Just as God is holy, He commands His people that He's counted holy to live holy. Just as I am holy, be holy. Verse 45 in Leviticus chapter 14. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You see the order of the gospel and being saved by grace, and then as God sanctifies us and we live for Him, it's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New. It's not two different messages. The Lord says, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I rescued you from death. I delivered you from slavery. I saved you from the sentence of death hanging over your heads. Therefore, be holy as I'm holy. He doesn't say, if you live holy, then I will accept you. He says, I've accepted you because of my good pleasure. I save you by grace. It is a gift. I count you holy with the holiness of my Savior. Therefore, live like it. Therefore, live holy in your lives. The Apostle Peter repeats these same verses that we find in Leviticus 14. Peter repeats this in 1 Peter 1:16. He says, as it is written, be holy as I am holy. In Christ, you must be holy. Thomas Watson says, the sins of the godly are worse than others because they bring a greater reproach upon religion, upon Christianity, upon the glory of God. For the wicked to sin, there is no other expected from them. Swine will wallow in the mire. But when sheep do so, when the godly sin, that redounds to the dishonor of the gospel. my sin, my disobedience to God, being counted righteous, filled with God's Spirit, illumined in my mind to understand the Scriptures, and still when I sin, my sin is far more detestable than someone who's unconverted. I know the truth in my mind and heart. I'm filled by God the Holy Spirit, guided by Him. I'm being transformed into the image of Jesus. When those outside of Christ sin, what do we expect? Of course they do. The pig, he says, Watson, the pig wallows in the mud. But when the sheep do, when the godly sin, that redounds to the dishonor of the gospel. If you love the glory of God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you cherish Him clothed in His gospel, then you must hate sin. Be holy, for I am holy. J.C. Ryle says concerning our being holy, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find His mind described in the Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what He hates, loving what He loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of His Word. Richard Sibbes, those that look to be happy must first look to be holy. If God has commanded you to be holy and you're not seeking to live holy and be holy as He is holy, you will not be happy. If you are happy in continued sin and rebellion, you can be sure that you're not one of Christ's sheep. You're not in Christ. If you are pleasurably happy in sin, then your master is still Satan. But a Christian, though we stumble and though we have these seasons of backsliding and failures, we're never at peace and happy because God is pricking our conscience. He's convicting us and we're grieving God the Holy Spirit. So believer, know this. In Christ, you must be holy. And those that look to be happy must first look to be holy. Sixth, as we say, the holiness of God, apply it to my life. Sixth, in Christ, you must worship God in holiness. In Christ, you must worship God in holiness. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Ascribe to the Lord. The Lord is glorious. This is what we do in the assembly of the saints, at least every Lord's Day. We ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Because it's a command, we do it. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. You are commanded in Christ to worship God in holiness. When David sings this song in 1 Chronicles 16, 29, it's also in the book of Psalms. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor and the arraignment and the clothing of holiness. What that means for us is we must first be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus by faith in His blood. We worship God only rightly if we are in Christ, clothed in His righteousness, counted holy, presented before God, holy, blameless, and above reproach. But it also means that in our actions, as we're clothed with holiness, we must be working towards holiness. So when we come to worship, or when you worship God in private or with your family, or on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, we are to be clothed with Christ's holiness and also to be people that are striving after holiness so that we may worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. John Owen writes, "The foundation of true holiness and true Christian worship is the doctrine of the gospel. The foundation of true holiness and true Christian worship is the doctrine of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ." So when Christian doctrine is neglected, forsaken, or corrupted, true holiness and worship will also be neglected, forsaken, and corrupted. Hear what Owen is saying. The foundation for true holiness is having right doctrine, clinging to Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Word, clinging to His gospel. That's the foundation of true holiness and true worship. So if we are to worship God in the splendor of holiness, clothed in the holiness of Jesus, living holy, and our doctrine must be right. When Christian doctrine is neglected, forsaken, or corrupted, true holiness and worship will also be neglected, forsaken, and corrupted. Get faith in the blood of Christ. Get to work striving for holiness, and get to work being mastered by the written Word of God, so that our worship of God need not be corrupted by the stains of sin. The last point that I have for you, point 7, and how we apply the holiness of God, is this. In Christ, you must be motivated toward holiness by God's promises. The supreme motivation for us to strive after holiness is to feast on the promises, the holy promises of God and His Word, most clearly seen with Jesus Christ clothed in His gospel. In Christ, you must be motivated toward holiness in no other way than by God's promises. That's the proper motivation. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, the promises of the gospel, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Why do I say in Christ you must be motivated toward holiness by God's promises? Because Paul says that very thing in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Feast on the promises of God and say with Paul, since we have these great promises of everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus will be saved, no one will be put to shame, God will complete the work that He began in us, He will glorify us one day, He will sustain us in this life. Given those promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. I ask You to seal these truths on our mind, stamp them on our hearts, transform us to be able to receive Your Word, even sometimes like this, drinking from a fire hose. But help us to drink the pure milk of the gospel. Help us to feast on the bread of Christ. Help us to be built up in the faith. Give us holiness. Thank You that You are holy and that You do not destroy us the second we sin against you. We thank you that you count us holy and blameless and above reproach before you if we are in Christ. I ask you to give those who are not yet born again, give them the new birth. Make them alive. Give them eyes to see your glory in the face of Jesus. Grant them repentance. Give them the gift of faith. And may they repent and believe right now and find themselves walking into paradise, seeing heaven's doors cast wide open. Give us joy in your gospel. Give us holiness. Help us to be holy as you are holy. And it's in the Lord Jesus' name we pray all of these things. If you agree with that, would you say amen with me? Amen.